Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Hey, before we get into Genesis, we'll be in chapter 42 here in just a second. We have partners ministry-wise all over the world, and very seldom do some of those ministry partners get to worship with us. And he didn't ask me to say this, but I'm going to just welcome into the room a guy who has been doing ministry for AIM, who's been battling human trafficking in Cambodia. It's the National In-Country Director for AIM who is with us here, Matt Stock, my buddy in the back there. Give it up for Matt, will you? So, welcome to the Well. Matt has obviously living in Cambodia, finding an English-speaking church is rare. And during COVID, finding an English-speaking church that's actually meeting is even more rare. So this is one of the first gatherings in English that he's got to hear, where he got to worship with God's people and enjoy communion. So glad you're with us. That being said, if you're a guest with us, get your Bible, Genesis 42, or Google it. I don't care. Either way. But we're continuing in this story through Joseph. And if you remember, we're watching what we call two stories. There's like this lower story. Like there's a dude named Joseph, as we've mentioned, he's got terrible brothers. He ends up going through a lot. And in the midst of all of that, there's this upper story. This upper story is, but God's at work. Yeah, even though the lower story seems to be like, oh, he's in prison and he's falsely accused and like life seems awful. There's this, but God's at work. God's doing something in Joseph's life. And we've been tracing those two stories. And those two stories are bringing some really interesting people together. Because if you remember, in chapter 37, Joseph had a dream, in fact, two. And the dreams were basically, I'm going to be, hey, brothers, I'm going to be running things, and you're going to worship me, and you're going to need me, and so you're welcome. Neither of which were accepted by his brothers. They were not stoked about that at all. So they sold him to Midianite traders into Egypt, and then sort of those two storylines departed. So you've got now Joseph, who's going through what Joseph's going through, and all the while, something's happening with these brothers. And what we're going to find in chapter 42 is those storylines are now going to come together, and it is not going to be pretty. So if you are a person who likes watching train wrecks, this is a little bit of a train wreck. What's interesting, though, is the upper story in Joseph's life is going to inform how he lives out this sort of reunion with his brothers. And it's actually a beautiful picture of forgiveness, as painful and hard as that might be. So with that being said, let's dive in. In chapter 42, we saw, of course, that God was doing something in Joseph and through Joseph, and we looked at all of that over the weeks previous. But in chapter 42, verse 1, it says, now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. Now, that's significant that you see Jacob's name. You have not seen Jacob since chapter 37, verse 34, when Jacob's other sons spin this lie about the dog ate my homework, and here's Joseph's coat, and he got eaten by animals, and you know, like a kid telling a lie. They sold that lie to Jacob. It's the last time you hear him, then his storyline goes dark, and now we follow Joseph. So when you see chapter 42, verse 1, immediately you realize something's happening, because the little detour in Joseph's life, we're getting back to the main characters. Because really, the main characters of the Bible, as we mentioned last week, is going to be Jacob and his descendants. Because you remember in chapter 12 of Genesis, I don't want to like go all the way back there, but God calls Abraham and says, I'm going to actually start a people from you and your descendants. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. And so here's the storyline. What's funny about verse 1-2 is it's kind of a play on words, because it says Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and so Jacob says to his sons, what are you staring at, or why are you staring at one another? It's the same word. So here's Jacob going, hey, I see that there's a problem, and all you guys are doing is navel gazing. What is wrong with you boys? Why don't you make yourself useful and get out of here and go to the one place on the planet right now that's got food? And so he sends them to Egypt. And these storylines here are now going to collide. Verse 2. he being Jacob, says, look, I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place that we might live and not die. So this famine is not a joke. I mean, remember, Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams that it was going to be 7 years of awesome followed by 7 years of awful, and that's exactly what's happening. This is not just bad, this is extremely bad, to the point where there is a risk if Jacob and his descendants die. That's a bad thing. You're like, well, I mean, lots of families die because of famine. I go, no. If you talk about the family tree of these guys, and you trace that family tree, like in the book of Matthew chapter 1, you're going to see a character by the name of Jesus, maybe you're familiar with him, who actually comes from this family line. So this is not just like a family dynasty is at stake. No, the Savior of the world is part of this dysfunctional family. If these guys go down, we have big problems. In fact, huge problems. So thanks be to God. Jacob, at least, wakes his sons up, tells them to quit playing Xbox and head towards Egypt. So in verse 3, the 10 brothers of Joseph went down to Egypt to buy grain. Now, these guys go, and you sort of see this foreshadowing of this emotional reunion. Because, you know, the last time these guys saw Joseph, they had sold him into slavery. They basically trafficked Joseph to these Midianite traders. And they didn't have any idea where those Midianite traders would have ended up taking Joseph. But you wonder, knowing the geography of the land, going, well, they're heading towards Egypt. There's actually a chance that Joseph got sold to Egypt. They don't know for sure, but at least they're wondering, wait, we're going to go to Egypt? I wonder if that's why they hesitated, by the way. I mean, the famine's in the land. The only place with food is Egypt. They're like, dude, Joseph might be in Egypt. We can't go to Egypt. What if we go to Egypt and we see Joseph? Like, that's going to be awkward. And that's exactly what it's going to be. And in verse 4, Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, because remember, Joseph's mom had two kids, Joseph and then the youngest Benjamin. She died in childbirth with Benjamin. And so Jacob would not send Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, I am afraid that something may befall him. Now that's interesting. Why? Why would Joseph, or Jacob rather, say, I'm going to send 10 of my boys, but not this one. This one stays with me. Well, there's a couple of things with that. Dads, has your son or daughter ever lied to you? And you, well, don't you laugh loud. What if they're sitting next to you, Hal? That's a little awkward. And have you ever known that they lied to you? And you're looking at them going, are you sure that's the story? And they're going, uh-huh. And you're like, I don't know about that. You wonder if what happened in this story of Joseph supposedly being torn up by wild beasts and whatnot, if Jacob maybe saw and knew something's fishy here. One commentator, by the way, put it this way. It said, under a father's eye, their actual crimes might be covered up, but not their character. And so sure enough, he may not have had proof that they did something to Joseph, but they certainly know they did something. And so he's like, well, I'm keeping this one. Now, the other thing that's interesting in this moment is, remember, we talked about God is always at work. I mean, God never sleeps or slumbers. He's always working in our lives and in the lives of others. So God was doing something in Joseph, and we've talked about that for the last several weeks. God was doing something in Pharaoh's life, you know, getting Pharaoh sort of, he hears this dream and freaks out. What's worth noting is God is also going to need to do something in Jacob's life. What was Jacob's besetting sin? If Joseph's was pride and anger, or arrogance, maybe a little control, what was Jacob, Joseph's father, what was his predominant sin? Well, it seems like favoritism of his kids. Like, I love you, but not as much as I love him. And whether that was Joseph or now the younger son, Benjamin, there's a favoritism issue there. And so God's going to have to do a work in his life. But right now, he's not ready for that. So you boys go. I'm keeping this one. Now comes verse 5. So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine in the land was all over the land of Canaan. And if you remember, we made the comment last week that Joseph in his wisdom in 7 years of awesome starts Costco's all over the land and stores grain. And sure enough, here come the boys in verse 5, his brothers down the freeway. They show up at the local Costco, and who's the guy at the front door checking the card? It's Joseph. It's beautiful. Look at verse 6. Joseph was the ruler over all the land. Same word for like governor. So he is running things. He was the one who sold all the grain now to the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. And Joseph saw his brothers. He recognized them, but he disguised himself. And to them, he spoke to them instead harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Now let's play with that a little bit. Why is it that he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him? Here come his brothers, same clothing style that they've always worn, same beards that they've always adorned, same look, same language. But Joseph, something different has happened to him. Joseph, as far as they see, is no longer a Hebrew. Joseph is an Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. He walks like an Egyptian. Yes, you saw it coming. But something has happened in his, that's as good as the dance as you're going to get from me. But something's happened. Remember, he's in the household of Pharaoh now. He is, for all intents and purposes, an Egyptian. How long has it been since he's been sold into slavery, falsely accused by Potiphar, spent time in jail, 7 years of awesome, 7 years of awful? It's been over 20 years since Joseph was sold into slavery. You think Joseph's changed in 20 years? Not only that, but he's clean shaven, no beard, looks like an Egyptian, talks a different language. And so this is an interesting encounter, because for Joseph, he sees them and instantly recognizes them, and the emotion comes up. Can you see it? And he's battling, because he's like, "My brothers, but I hate you, but I love you." Ah! Do you ever feel like that with people? Said person in my life, "I love you, but I kind of hate you. And I'm supposed to care for you, but you kind of hurt me. And I don't know what to do with that." Those are kind of in conflict with one another. That's exactly what Joseph seems to be wrestling, because, by the way, this is one of those boo moments. Joseph had no heads up. They didn't drop an email. "Hey, Joe, just letting you know, we're going to be cruising down the freeway. It's going to be us, you know." This is just like Joseph's like greeting people at the door, and he's like, "It's them." And he doesn't know what to do in this moment. Now, how many times had Joseph been able to replay the tapes of what he would say to those despicable boys after however long who sold him into slavery? I bet he has thought about it often. Do you ever do that, by the way? Like, just like, the positive scenario could go something like this. And you like choose your own adventure mentally of where it might go. And the negative scenario might go something like this, or this, or this, or this, or this, or this. Anybody like that? Like there's one positive scenario in like 30 ways that you choke your brothers out. I think that's maybe what Joseph had been processing, because he's processing, replaying the tapes of trauma, betrayal, abandonment, the callousness of them to sell him. Think about this for a moment. Have you ever been hurt by someone? I mean, wounded. Experienced trauma, really, like abuse of some sort, wounding of some sort. Isn't it fascinating that I could say right now, "Hey, tell me the story of back when you were 10 years old," and literally you can put yourself in that spot of when it happened, when you got bullied when you were 10, and you can remember everything. It's like the scenario comes back 3D, and you're like, "I was wearing this. They were wearing that. I said this. They said that." You can't remember a phone number right now to save your life, and yet you can remember every detail about trauma. Is that not the way trauma is? And so here's Joseph, who's now facing his trauma, and in that, he's trying to respond. And not only, by the way, are these brothers before him, but notice they're not standing before him. They're bowing down before him. Now that's funny, because that's exactly what Joseph said would happen. Now a lesser man would go, "Ha! I was right! 20 years ago, you Larry sold me into slavery in Egypt, and here you are bowing before me." A lesser man would do that. But Joseph is going to remember in verse 9 the dreams which God had given him, and sure enough, here they are in need of his authority and in need of his provision, just like the two dreams of chapter 37 said. But remember, these past two decades, God has done something beautiful in Joseph's life. It wasn't without pain, it wasn't without scars, but it's beautiful. He did something beautiful in him through the difficulty of desolation, and he's doing something now through him in that desolation, and now he's face to face with these brothers kneeling before him. And keep in mind, Joseph is flat out running things in Egypt, which means he has the authority to do whatever he wants to do. He has the authority in this moment to say, you guys are lion rats. There's a prison right down the street. I'm very familiar with it. You're going there. And nobody would say a word. At a flick, he could put these guys in jail. He could have them killed. He could do whatever he wanted. He has the power to do that. Interesting also, he also has the power to restore in a moment. He can go, guys, it's me, Joseph. Show them the like brother handshake to prove that it's him. He could do that, but he doesn't. He doesn't do either. In fact, he does kind of a third way, which becomes pretty fascinating. Instead of restoring and instead of destroying, what he chooses to do is something sort of by the way of wisdom to see if God has done something in me. It's possible that God has done something in them, but I don't know yet. And so because I don't know yet, I'm not sure I'm ready to just welcome them back. And I'm not sure I'm ready to destroy them because I don't know what God has done. And so I'm going to sort of reserve judgment for just a little bit. And I want to see what God has done. Proverbs 10 verse 9 says, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will be found out. In the New Testament, Paul tells Timothy that the sins of some men are quite evident going before them to judgment. Sins of others follow after. Likewise, also good deeds are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. And so in a way, Joseph's saying, look, I'm not sure what God has done in them, but let's find out. Let's put a scenario in place where we see if the true them is going to come out. And even though they're kneeling before him in fulfillment of these dreams, he's going to set the stage for a little bit of a test. And on the surface, this test can seem like vengeance, but I think we're learning that in Joseph's life, he's being driven by a little bit of a different spirit than just fleshly vengeance. There's something else driving him. And in some ways, instead of wrath and anger, it almost looks like there's a longing in his life as he's looking at his brothers for grace and restoration. Let's watch how that plays out. In verse 9, he says to them, he goes, no. He goes, I'm not buying this. You're spies. And you've come to look at what my Bible says is the undefended parts of our land. Some of your Bibles might say the nakedness of the land. It's basically, you're here to pry into our private affairs, things that are none of your business. You guys have ill intent. You have nefarious aims. I don't trust you as far as I can throw you boys. And the brothers in verses 10 and 11 defend themselves. They go, no, my Lord, we are servants. We've just come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. You wonder if he laughed out loud when he heard it. Honest men? Give me a break. I mean, if there's anybody on the planet who knows these boys, it's Joseph. And so, yeah, you wonder what his response was. And Joseph, if you think about it, he has a lot of unanswered questions. Because remember, all he knows is I got thrown into a pit. Next thing you know, I'm like stuffed and cuffed. I'm on my way to Egypt. I have no idea what happened. I don't know what you told mom and dad. I don't know why nobody ever came to look for me. I don't know if the family just moved on. I don't know if you just forgot about me. Joseph has no idea, has no context for what happened. And so Joseph continues, verse 12, to push. And yet he said to them, no, you've come to look at the undefended parts of the land. I'm calling your bluff. And they go, no, your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, which would be Benjamin, and one is no longer alive. Some of your Bibles say, and one is no more. Who's the one who's no longer alive or is no more? Joseph. Joseph finally gets answers. So Joseph knows in this statement, okay, my father is alive, Benjamin is alive, and you told them I was dead. And so now he finally knows what happened and the pain of that. You, my own flesh and blood brothers, lied to my father and told him I was dead. And the emotion that has to be surrounding that. And Joseph says to them, it is this I said to you, you are spies, and by this you will be tested. And by the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place until you bring your youngest brother here. Now, I want you to just put yourself in the seat of one of those 10 losers who were there. And they wanted to go, and Benjamin got held back. And dad was like, you guys go, but I'm keeping him. They know. Do you think they know who the favorite still is? I mean, they may have sold Joseph into slavery, but Benjamin clearly became the other fave. And so now they're like, oh, great. Now we got to go back. We got to tell Pops we got to bring his favorite. There's no way. Like, this is not going to go well. And it's certainly looking in this moment like they have not changed much. And so what about Benjamin, his younger brother? He said, we want to bring him here. Now, Joseph is in some ways fishing for information. Or fishing for something. Whether it's information or honesty, not quite sure yet. But in 16, he says, send one of you, just one, that you might get your brother while you remain here confined, that your words may be tested. That's the second time he's used that word tested, whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, you are surely spies. So in verses 15 and 16, your word will be tested, your word will be tested. And he is in some ways heating up their lives a little bit. And their hearts are beginning to get exposed under the pressure. You know, when you squeeze something, the real something on the inside comes out. When you squeeze someone, the real someone on the inside comes out. And he's in this moment squeezing them a little bit, putting them in a place of discomfort, a place of a little desolation, trying to see if the real them will come out, because he's not sure if they've changed or not. And so he puts them in verse 17 in prison for how long? 3 days. In verse 17, 3 days he puts them in there. What's going to happen in these 3 days? Well, they're going to have a little chance to think about it. So here's these 10 boys for 3 days looking at each other going, man, I told you not to do that, you big dummy. We should have never done what we did. We should have told dad years ago. All that's going to happen. It also gives Joseph three days to kind of get his mind wrapped around this, because remember, this is a bit of an emotional ambush. And so he's considering how to move forward. And in 18 through 20, Joseph modifies the deal. As these boys have been in timeout, sort of reflecting on their sin, like you put a toddler in timeout, Joseph's been kind of reframing, how do I want to see if these boys really are different? And so Joseph, in verse 18, says to them on the third day, do this and you will live, for I fear God. By the way, in the storyline of Joseph, from this moment moving forward, I want you to look at how many times he shows them a clue of who he is. You ever watched a movie that at the end takes a twist, and that twist changes the way you interpreted the previous part of the movie, or the previous, you know, hour or whatever of the movie, and then you watch it again, you're like, ah, look at all those times. I remember watching Sixth Sense back in the day, and that was one of those movies I was like, oh man, so fun to see those plot twists. Joseph is going to give a number of little like glimpses of who he is that afterwards his brothers are going to be like, man, he's been trying to tell us this whole time. So he says, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, then let one of your brothers be confined in prison. But as for the rest of you, you go and you carry the grain for the famine of your household, and bring back now your younger brother to me, so your words may be verified and you will not die. And they did so. And so do you see what he did? He set up the exact scenario. I'm going to get rid or set aside one of your brothers, and I'm going to give you what you wanted. And are you willing to sacrifice a brother for what was benefiting you? That scenario is exactly what they did with Joseph. And he drops those hints of his identity. His brothers now, remember, Joseph to them is an Egyptian, and so they assume, because Joseph has been speaking through a translator, that he can't understand their language. And watch what begins to come out in 21 and see the emotion of Joseph. They said, now the brothers, to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us. This is Joseph crying out in anguish from the pit that they threw him in when they sold him into slavery. Yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Reuben, who is the firstborn and therefore the one responsible for these boys, answered them and said, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, but you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood. And they did not know, however, that Joseph understood every single word. Now, all of those years Joseph played out those scenarios, I wonder if the scenario ever went like that. Like, one day my brothers will come and they will repent to God and confess their sin and acknowledge what they did to me. And that's exactly what happened. But they didn't know he could understand because he'd been speaking now through an interpreter. So this desolation that Joseph has put the boys in, brief as it may be in comparison to his 20-plus years, maybe God is working in these knuckleheads. But we still need to see. Joseph is overcome with emotion. In verse 24, he turns away and he weeps. So he's hiding his tears because he doesn't want to give up the plan here. So he's hiding his tears. He regains his composure. And when he returns to them, he spoke to them. He took Simeon from the group, binds him before their eyes so they see that he is not playing around. And they tell him to go get your brother. And so now the stage is set. If you were Simeon, the brother who just got tied up and left in prison while the other brothers went home, what do you think he's thinking? He's like, I'm done. I know these guys. These guys are not coming back for me. Why would these guys come back for me? They didn't come back for Joseph. They didn't care about him. They don't care about anybody but themselves. I am done. Verse 25, Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with the grain and restore every man's money to his sack. Do you notice the different words, bag and sack? They're different words in the Hebrew text. They have to do with different kinds of bags. Think of it this way. They filled their bags, their giant burlap sacks, their bags, huge bags with grain, and restored their backpacks with money and gave them provisions for their journey. And thus it was done for them. And so they load their donkeys with their grain and they depart and they start to go home. Now, in verse 27, they've got a problem. One of them opened the sack and they noticed that the donkeys had fodder in the lodging place. And he also saw in there, though, the money. And behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. So he goes, we got both grain and the money back. So we have a problem. Either this Joseph has been generous to us and given us the grain for nothing and restored our money, which doesn't make any sense, or we're being set up. Do they know the answer to that? Not really. They're stuck. But I think they have an idea. Notice verse 28. They said to their brothers, my money has been returned. Behold, is even in my sack. And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? Not for us. Praise God. We got the money and the grain. Bonus. No. They go, God has done something to us. Something's not right. Something's afoul here. And we are now in trouble. What was Joseph's intent? Was it generous or was it a setup? The answer is yes. Because I think he, in a brotherly way, is taking care of his family, because ultimately who's going to benefit is his dad, whom he loves. But I think he's also testing them to see. Because he basically sends them back with everything they came for and then some. So the question is, will they return for their brother? Like they should have returned for Joseph. And so these guys go home, trembling. What is this that God has done to us? Now they're guilty of stealing. It's punishable by death. They may have just lost another brother. Simeon may have been killed because of their perceived thievery. And now what are they going to do? They're supposed to get Benjamin and bring Benjamin back to the guy they just jacked the grain and the money from. This is not good. I mean, literally, they just took the product and the money from the cartel, and now we're supposed to bring the favorite son back like if it's all good. And so they are terrified. Now think about this. They got what they came for. They only lost one of them. There's another 70 that you're going to see in chapter 43 that are back as in Jacob's household. So, I mean, do we need to go back? And what's crazy about the text is they're not in a hurry to go back. We don't know how much time passes from the time they go back home till the time they come back, but we know they don't come back until what they brought back home is gone. So these guys come back, spend the money, eat the food. All of a sudden, the fridge is bare, and they're like, uh-oh, we got to go back. They're like, hey, pops. And it's long enough, by the way, and we'll cover this next week, that Jacob forgets that Benjamin's supposed to go back with him. So however long it was, it's not like 5 minutes. Like, hey, Dad, we're here. We're going to unload the grain. We need Benjamin. We got to hurry and get back because we have to save Simeon. They don't give a rip about Simeon. They're there. They're like, yeah, we got some time. Let's stay for a little bit. Let's like see what happens. And then finally, we're going to see again next week. They have to go back. So what is this section then about? Well, I think it's interesting that God is beginning to expose the sin of these boys. Something's happening in them. They're beginning to move towards repentance. They're not moving as fast as we would wish they would move, no question. No one does. But God is doing something. God is at work in their life. They're starting to confess some things they've never confessed. They're starting to own some things they'd never owned. And there's an upper story that's happening. God is working in all of this. And this story is beginning to reveal some serious emotional and relational problems with these guys. And I struggle a little bit with it. Why didn't Joseph just punish these brothers? I mean, he was clearly wronged by these guys. He was clearly in power. Why didn't Joseph just punish these guys? And yet when you look at the upper story, you realize, yeah, God's doing something in Joseph. The old Joseph may have done that, but this Joseph has a different perspective on the work of God. And he sees these brothers not with a heart of vengeance, but with a heart of grace. And he's moved towards them, which in the lower story makes no sense. Why would you, who were clearly wronged by these people who are now under your authority and you have the power to do to them whatever you want, why would you show them grace? That doesn't make any sense in the lower story, unless you understand the upper story, that God is inviting you to live differently than just the lower story because there's something else at work. And that seems to be what's happening here. In some ways, you could say that what Joseph is doing is walking the steps before the steps were a thing. Those of you who've been through a 12-step program, you know, step 8 is forgive, step 9 is amends, and it just looks like God has done something in Joseph to the point where he's like, no, I want to see what God's doing in them. I'm not going to do to them what the lower story might say I should do. I think God might be at work here. And before reconciliation can occur, there's some forgiveness and amends that needs to happen here. There's more work that needs to be done here. And Joseph is saying, man, my responsibility is not to respond to my flesh, to what I want, but I need to say, God, what do you want in this? God, what decision could I make in this moment that would bring you glory and not just live out what I think is right? God, how could I live in this moment that would honor you and who I am now in you? As part of your story, not just my story, God, what would that look like? Now, he seems to have already forgiven them because he doesn't punish them. But here's the thing about forgiveness, and I've taken this straight from our regeneration curriculum in step 8 on forgive. Forgiveness is not excusing sin. Joseph's not excusing them for their wrong. Their wrong is evident. Forgiveness is not freeing the guilty person from the demands of justice. They're still going to have to pay the price. It just doesn't have to come from Joseph's hand. Forgiveness is not denying your hurt or anger. Forgiveness is not a feeling, and it's not conditional. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not trust. And forgiveness is not reconciliation. Joseph seems to be in a position to have forgiven his brothers, but he's still not sure if he can trust his brothers. And those two things can be true at the same time. You can, in your heart, choose to forgive and say, yeah, but I'm not sure if I trust you yet. And sometimes we assume that those two are the same. And so he, in many ways, has healthy boundaries. I forgive you, but I'm not giving you the keys to my house yet. I forgive you, but we're not doing Christmas together yet. Not yet. I need to see what else is happening with you. But I'm not bitter. I'm not holding anger or resentment against you. I have let that go. I'm in a place where I no longer long to choke you out. But I'm not sure that I want a hug yet. One person put it this way, that trust grows when agreements are made and agreements are kept. And so he has changed, but have they? Well, we don't know yet. And so what Joseph seems to be doing is creating space to discern what God is doing in their life. And in some ways, I think this text is here because Joseph is a really interesting model of forgiveness. To be able to forgive his brothers of a wrong like that, a wrong that egregious, a wrong that hurtful, that's not easy to do. A lower story person can't do that. if all your life is about is the lower story, meaning this world, this life, this physical world, it's very difficult to forgive like that. That kind of forgiveness comes from God. It comes from the upper story of what God is doing in our lives, and a recognition that in some ways, forgiveness is a natural overflow of our life with God. Because as we who interact with God recognize our own need of forgiveness, as we who fail frequently, as those who claim to be followers of Jesus, need the forgiveness of God, we realize that God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. We realize that the gospel actually is the model for us, that God forgave us before we deserved to be forgiven. Nobody got cleaned up enough that God went, okay, now you're in. Before, no. Now that you've been a good person, now you're in. It's not the gospel. The gospel is you are a dirtbag, and you will always be a dirtbag, and there's nothing you can do to change the reality that morally you are a hot mess, and I love you anyway, and I forgive you anyway. And with that, it gives us an invitation not just to be forgiven, but now the hard part for us to actually forgive. Jesus reminds us that he who's been forgiven much loves much. And if we really live downwind of our own sin, if we really recognize our own need for forgiveness, now offering forgiveness becomes a little easier because we recognize what God has done for us. And I think in some ways that may be why this story is here for us, that we might live out the byproduct of the gospel, which is forgiveness. But can I just ask you, how are you doing with that? I mean, it's easy to go, that's right, Joseph, good job, buddy. You forgived those random people who I just read about who hurt you. But how about you? How are you doing with the people that have wounded you? How are you doing in the people in your life that have hurt you? And by the way, we're living in a culture right now where everybody's triggered, which means people are posting things and tweeting things and saying things and commenting about things and Facebooking things. And I mean, it's getting weird. And in that, it's easy to get wounded. And our response as men and women of God is to be those who can show forgiveness and offer forgiveness because we've been forgiven. So how are you doing with that? If I asked you right now to just pull out a little piece of paper and write down a list of the one, two, or three people that you got beef with, that if it's up to you, you probably need to make it right. You probably at least need to, so much as it depends on you, try to be at peace with all, that it would be the right thing for you to say to somebody, hey, look, I just want you to know this is what has happened. I just want you to know, man, I forgive you. I don't want to hold resentment towards you. Life's too short. The gospel's too incredible. And I've been holding bitterness, and I just need to confess that to you. And I want to just say, man, I forgive you of that. Is there anything that comes to mind? Anyone that comes to mind? And if so, could we do the hard thing? And that is recognize we're living our own lower story with you and the person who hated on you or the person who hurt you. And in the midst of your lower story, there's also an upper story in your life of a God who loved you and cares for you and died for you and offered you forgiveness in Christ, that maybe by God's grace, you could be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you? Could it be that maybe we live out that forgiveness that the gospel has provided for us? There's easy things in the faith, and then there's hard things. It's easy to talk about other topics. Boy, it's hard when you say, yeah, anybody but that person. It's probably that person. Because Joseph, anybody but those boys. Shoot, he probably even reconciled with Potiphar, but not those boys. Well, if you have anybody in your life that in your heart you say, God, anybody but them, then that might be where God wants you to offer forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean I'm gonna give you a hug. Forgiveness does not mean here's the key to my house. Forgiveness does not mean I forgot what you did to me. Forgiveness just means I will no longer hold resentment towards you. Because it's poisoning me, and I free you from that because I've been freed. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And as we as a faith community try to live out the hard things in the Bible, like forgiving those who have wronged us, just pray for your grace. And I pray for courage that, Lord, if there's anything that the Spirit of God puts in our heart that says, yeah, anybody but that person. That God, we might do some serious soul searching to say, God, what do you want me to do with that person? What is it in my life that you want to do in me that I can even in my heart offer forgiveness to that person, even if it doesn't restore relationship yet, that I could at least bring an olive branch of peace in my own heart to say, I won't harbor ill will. I won't harbor a resentful heart, but I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to just set me free from that because I live downwind of my own sin, and I've been set free from so much because of the grace of Jesus and the work of the gospel. So God, I give it to you and I thank you. Help us to apply the Bible even when it hurts. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.